text for our consideration this morning is a portion of what was selected as the epistle lesson for today, St. Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Readers of the Pauline epistles cannot help but be struck by the way in which the apostle always seems to get right to the heart of an issue. He does not, after the fashion of so many writers, both ancient and modern, write voluminously around a subject, thereby either leaving the reader exasperated or perhaps asleep. In fact, there are a few cases where 20th century writers or readers would candidly wish the apostle had written just a little bit more, that he would have developed his line of thought a little bit further. That way, we theologians would have had more answers, perhaps fewer questions, and perhaps that way as well, our hermeneutical or exegetical labors would not be quite so taxing, and even in some cases, even a little bit speculative. But as it is, direct, pointed, straightforward discourse is a characteristic of all St. Paul's writings. And the simple fact of the matter is this, that when it comes to the heart and center of his message, the Holy Spirit would and will permit no confusion, no obfuscation, no ambiguity. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul's ministry is a living proclamation of that gospel. All of his epistles announce precisely that message. All of his epistles draw people back to it. All of his epistles relate every dimension of human existence to our new adopted status as God's special chosen, recreated sons and daughters. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. These words express an eternal incarnate truth so profound that very often it escapes attention or consideration by much of what passes for theology today. These words, above all else, express the primacy of gospel over law, comforting us with a truly miraculous assurance, the assurance that no matter who we are, no matter what we've ever thought, no matter what we've ever said, no matter what we've ever done, God was in Jesus Christ forgiving us and reconciling us to himself. These words tell me, moreover, that I, as an individual, was and remain so important to God that he willingly sacrificed his only Son in order that he might rescue me from the clutches of my sin and the eternal death that is rightfully mine. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a last resort. There was no disarray in heaven when I fell from grace, when I fell into sin. There was no sense of what are we going to do about them now. No, God the Father had appointed Jesus Christ to die especially for me, especially for you, in the boundless reaches of eternity, long before the foundation of the universe had even been laid. That means that there has never been a moment, there has never been so much as an instant, when you and I have not been part of God's eternal plan to rescue, to redeem, to restore all people. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God's eternal design, God's eternal blueprint, became a present reality the moment the Holy Spirit washed us with the regenerating water of baptism, the moment he thereby incorporated us into the very death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a death and resurrection that shattered the hold of sin and death once and for all. And that's not all there is to it, because this magnificent gospel remains present reality each time we are drawn back to those very same waters of baptism those life-imparting, life-engendering waters of baptism, each time we receive as visible words, to use Augustine's phrase, the true body and blood of our Lord, given into death for the remission of all of our sins. I would submit, and I don't think that there would be a great deal of argument, that there has never been an individual who took sin with greater seriousness, who took it with greater earnestness than did the Apostle Paul. If you're familiar with the pericope from which the text is taken, you know that in the verses immediately surrounding our text, Paul once more excoriates himself as the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners, the foremost of sinners, one who had formerly persecuted the church of God. Sin sometimes haunted even the Apostle Paul. Likewise, sin totally debilitates us. We are rendered dead in trespasses and sins. And it is for precisely that reason that God, in his unfathomable grace and mercy, took the burden of our rescue safely out of our hands, thrust it squarely onto the shoulders of his Son, who proceeded to carry our sins, our guilt, onto the cross, and with him into the grave. So it is that our sins died and were buried with Jesus Christ. And today, as we peer into the open tomb, we look with wonder and amazement, and there we behold nothing other than the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, present and perfect salvation. Despite the sin, despite the failure, we now confess with St. Paul that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is no coincidence that St. Paul wrote these lines of our text to his young colleague, his young disciple, Timothy, as the apostle himself was nearing the end of his own ministry. St. Paul was profoundly aware that no other word from God could ever absolve Timothy from the guilt brought about by his failure, his sin. St. Paul realized only too well that no other word from God could possibly sustain Timothy in the adversities he would inevitably face in the days and years lie ahead. No other word could possibly be the dynamis, the power of God for salvation for those to whom Timothy would someday be called to serve. So we have it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was the Father's eternal, incarnate, and spoken word to St. Paul. It is St. Paul's word to young Timothy. It remains the eternal, incarnate word by which we have abundant life today, and life with God, with Jesus Christ, forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.